It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Today's message was preached during a Sunday morning worship service held on the university campus. Following the reading of the scripture from Amos chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, our speaker will be the university chancellor, Dr. Bob Jones III. The title of his message is Making Sense of Separation.
Dr. Bob Jones III preaches this morning. In preparation for his message, he's asked that we read together Amos 3, 1 through 11. So if you'll turn there in your Bibles, Amos 3, 1 through 11. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he have taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. The lion hath roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken. Who can but prophesy? Publish in the palaces at Ashdod and in the palaces in the land of Egypt, and say, Assemble yourselves upon the mountains of Samaria, and behold the great tumults in the midst thereof, and the oppressed in the midst thereof. For they know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, An adversary there shall be even round about the land, and he shall bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled.
May we just bow our heads and pray together. Our Father, I yield to you at this moment the control of my mind, heart, and lips, and spirit. I pray thee that each hearer shall yield control of his or her heart and ears and mind, that we might be in captivity to you at this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm going to announce the topic with fear and trembling. The topic this morning is making sense of separation. And I know what's going to happen in your gut. It's going to wrench. And you're going to say, not that fundamentalist negativism again. But bear with me, please. It is not that at all. Biblical separation is positively loving because it comes from the very mind and heart of a God whose name is love. Think about that, will you? When we get to the close of this message, I'm going to suggest what I would like for you to do with it. Please understand, this is not being preached because we need some intellectual stimulation. We need some knowledge of a biblical doctrine. Not that at all. That's not why the Bible teaches us of separation. It is taught to us because it is a practice to be lived. And that makes it pertinent to us today and for all of our future. I read in the paper yesterday that new cars are coming out with so many bells and whistles, so many gadgets, so much high-tech stuff, that the basic user who buys a car like that, all he wants to do is drive it. He doesn't take time to read the instruction manual, the operator's manual. And so the article said, for the most part, many of the users who pay big money for all of those gadgets never get the benefit of them because they don't know what they're for or how to access them. And so they paid their money in vain because they don't want to take the time to read the operator's manual. Since all of the Bible comes to us from the heart of a God whose name is love, I believe it's impossible for us to love God in return if we're not separatists. Just as it would be impossible for me as a man to say I love my wife without being separated unto her alone. Stop and think with me by way of introduction just for a moment. If you belong to a Bible preaching church today, it is because somebody somewhere along the way, maybe you never knew who that person was, it was a pastor many years before you were ever born, separated from some apostate denomination and said, we're going to be loyal to Jesus Christ whom we love. More than loyal to a denomination that we used to love and would like to continue to love, but cannot because it is unloving in its practice, because it is compromising in its practice. You sit in an institution today whose founder practiced separation. He was a Methodist. Methodism was good at one time in the South. It was, he said, the evangelistic engine for God in the southern United States, as Presbyterianism was in the North. But they both changed. They both sold out the Lord. They both compromised the Scriptures, even eventually denying the Scriptures. And he said, we must separate unto Christ from that which is Antichrist. He had a very good friend, Pastor Bob Schuller, not to be confused with Crystal Cathedral Sister Robert Schuller, not him, but Bob Schuller, called Fighting Bob Schuller, another Methodist. He and my grandfather were very good friends. Bob Schuller used to preach here years ago, back in the 30s and 40s. He said no to my grandfather. He said, I need to stay in Methodism, and I need to use my influence to clean it up. I'm going to fight for that, to bring it back to where it should be. Obviously, he did not succeed. He was very sincere. They remained close personal friends. But one separated from apostasy. The other said, I need to clean it up. He has one son alive today, Phil Schuller, that you know. He's on our board here. Graduate of this institution. Great man of God. Now in semi-retirement. But he had, I think, five other brothers who stayed in Methodism along with his father, and they're all absolute apostates today. And Phil says if they're even saved, they don't believe anything anymore. Personally, I am indebted to my father, as the son of my father, for a stand he took that affected my whole family. That affects me at this very moment, because years ago he was in a church service in a Methodist church that he belonged to in Cleveland, Tennessee, when the school was located there. And one day they had an evangelist who came and stood up and said, the Bible is a collection of myth and cannot be believed. And my father got up and walked out and shook the dust off his feet and surrendered his ordination credentials and said, I will no longer be a part of a corrupt, apostate, Bible-denying denomination. As a father, I owe him much for his strength and his courage and his loyalty to Jesus Christ. And I hope you men here who will one day be fathers will have that kind of courage and that kind of leadership for your children, because they depend on you for it. I would hate to think where I would be today if I had not had such a father. Your very nation, our nation, America, is the result of separation. In 1620, William Bradford brought the little group of pilgrims here from England who established a colony at Plymouth, Massachusetts. They came here for one reason. They wanted religious freedom. They said, we cannot stay in England without going to jail and dying as martyrs for our refusal to be a part of the Church of England, a corrupt, state-run, apostate religious entity. And for reasons of Christian conscience and loyalty to Jesus Christ, they separated. And we're here today as a free nation We owe it to their separatism. Others in England, called dissenters or nonconformists, stayed in England. They could not leave, and they went to jail, and they paid a terrible price. If you've read the book, Pilgrim's Progress, you owe that book to separatism. John Bunyan, who the historians say might have gone to school 2 years out of his whole life, having been saved out of a profligate young life, became a pastor. And while he was in prison for refusing to take a preaching license from the Church of England, where they would control his pulpit, he said, "My pulpit belongs to Jesus Christ." And they said, "You will go to jail if you will not be licensed for your preaching." He said, "Well, I will go to jail." And during the 12 years he was in jail, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. That great book that we are told has been read by more people in the English language than any book except the Bible is owed to separatism. The underground church in China is the result of separatism. The underground church during the 70 years of the reign of communism met out in the forest, were denied access to buildings. Their young people were denied access to education. If they were caught worshiping the Lord, the pastors were sent to Siberia, and many of them to death, and others to long years of imprisonment. That church was the result of separatism. They said, "We will not be part of a state-controlled church where we're told what to preach." You see, my friends, separation, when required to be practiced, is an act of loyalty and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Failure to separate is an act of disloyalty to Jesus Christ, or misplaced loyalty. Loyalty instead to a denomination or to family ties or to tradition or whatever, instead of loyalty to Jesus Christ. A Southern Baptist pastor sat in my office, I guess a year or so ago, from nearby. He said, "You know, I'm going to have to leave the convention. I'm going to have to leave my church." I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, I've been a pastor of this church for a number of years." And he said, "Now my children are in the high school youth group. And the high school youth group is so rotten, I don't want my own children in my own youth group." And he said, "This is pretty much indicative of all the churches that I'm affiliated with. And I'm just going to have to leave for my children's sake. As my father left Methodism for his children's sake and the Lord's sake." And by the way, lest you think that only people who've been to seminary and been taught as you've been taught in this institution and perhaps by your churches back home, that biblical separation is somehow can only be understood by people who study it astutely and who've been years and years under the Word of God and taught at a higher level. That's nonsense. I was in Africa some years ago, my wife and I, in Togo, West Africa. And the missionary took us miles, 20, 30 miles, I don't know, on a little dirt path in a car, in a dusty, arid part of Togo, to a little village of a few hundred people. And there was a little brush arbor there, a little open-sided thing with palm fronds on the top, a few little crude wooden benches where I was to preach. And the national pastor was expressing apologies that there were so few people. I think there were about 200 or 250. I thought it was a huge crowd. But he was apologizing. He said, "We invited the rest of our village. We're about half the village. We invited the rest of the village, but they wouldn't come. They're pagans and they're idolaters. And they wouldn't come because some weeks ago they asked us to participate with them in calling upon their gods for rain. We haven't had rain," he said, "in almost a year. Not a drop. Our crops are gone. We have very little to eat. We're in dire straits. And they wanted to call on their gods to send rain and ask us as villagers to come and call on their gods with them." And we said, "No, we can't call on false gods. We are children of the living God, Jesus Christ. And so when we asked them to come hear this American preacher who was coming to our village, they said, 'No, you wouldn't come with us. We're not going to go to worship with you.'" as much as they loved the souls of those people, as much as they wanted them under the sound of the gospel, they could not, without disloyalty to Jesus Christ, participate in a common act of worship with those idolaters. Now, very quickly, I want to talk about separation practiced. Separation practiced. It carries with it a great price. Daniel, we are told, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. He knew the likelihood that that would mean he would be kicked out of the school, the trainees. He would no longer be one of the trainees. He would no longer be able to exercise his influence there in the court for God Jehovah. He was one of the captives from Israel who were now in the land of Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. And several of the Jews who had been brought there were noticed as being capable, able leadership potential. And they were asked to come and be part of a very special group of folks to be trained to serve the king in very high honor. And they were in training, and they had an opportunity there to have a great witness for Jehovah. But he said, the best witness I can have for Jehovah is to act out of loyalty to Jehovah, even if it means I will be denied the opportunity of further access to the king and to the court. Even if I get kicked out, even if I die, I can only serve my God by loyalty to my God. And I'll do everything the king asks unless he asks something of me that would mean I would deny my God in the process. So he said, in the process of this training, I can't give up my Jewishness for the sake of pleasing the king. And you know the rest of the story. He was honored greatly and God blessed him greatly. It was an act of separation. The three Hebrew children, when the whole mass of people was there before that idol and called to bow down and worship the king in the representation of the king in this idol, everybody else bowed down. The three Hebrew children stood up. They separated by standing up. And you know the story of the burning fiery furnace. And God chose to deliver them. He doesn't always choose to deliver those who separate. Sometimes it means their death or loss of further opportunity. But pragmatism has never been something that God's people have been called upon to practice. You remember later when Daniel, as an older man, was framed by the other leaders out of jealousy and got the king to make a decree that for 30 days anybody caught praying to anybody but to the king would be put in the den of lions. Daniel separated unto his place of prayer as he normally did. And he was separated unto the lions, and they were separated from him by God. Their mouths were closed, and he survived. The early New Testament church was called upon to be a separatist church. The emperor was considered a god, and once a year, all the people of all the empire, the Roman Empire, were asked to worship the emperor. Just on one day, and they said no. Not one day, not one hour, not one minute. We serve Jesus Christ and Him only. And you know of the martyrdom of the New Testament church, the early church, because of it. And during the Great Tribulation, those who refuse to worship the beast, the Antichrist, will pay a great price, great martyrdom, great bloodshed because of their separatism. My friends, Satan is relentless in his effort to rub out the line of distinction between belief and unbelief, between biblical Christianity and compromised Christianity. The issue is, who is on the Lord's side? And you're going to be called upon that if the Lord tarries to show that in ways that my generation and those before you in recent eras of American history have never been called upon to show it. You're going to have to show it. You're going to be like the three Hebrew children. You're going to have to be like Daniel. You're going to have to be like the early New Testament church. The days of Antichrist are increasingly upon us, and persecution that comes with it. God has always expected His people to practice separation and pay the price that comes with it. Let's talk now about separation quantified. Let's talk about how do you measure it? What is it we're talking about? What is it that separates? I submit to you, first of all, that the gospel separates. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, an apostle, servant of God, separated unto the gospel. separated unto the gospel. There is only one gospel. That Christ died, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's the Christ who saves. Paul said, from the time he got saved onward, he was separated unto the gospel. It was his life. That message redefined his entire life. Has it redefined yours? Is there anything really different? Is there any new definition in your life because you embraced the gospel and the Christ of the gospel and He saved your soul? Paul's whole life was radically changed because of the gospel. And he said, now my whole life is all about the gospel. In Philippians chapter 1, he said, I struggle in a wrestling match for the purity of the gospel. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It was his whole life. As it should be ours. No matter what your profession may be. Your occupation. Separated unto the gospel. Look, when that happens, what else happens? You become separated from false gospel, counterfeit gospel, watered down gospel, gospel that is not the gospel, but when believed and embraced as a false gospel, takes people to hell. If you love Jesus Christ, if you love people, you have to be separated unto the gospel because it is the only gospel that saves. If you turn your face to the gospel, you turn your back against everything that is not the gospel. It might talk about Jesus Christ. It might draw big crowds. It might make religious headlines. It might attract the masses. But if it's not the gospel, you have to turn your back on it out of love for souls and love for Christ. The gospel separates. What else separates? What else must we be separated from? Gainsaying separates. You say, what is gainsaying? A gainsayer is that person who is always controverting about things within the church, who is always making waves, who is always rebutting, who is always playing the devil's advocate in the church, who is sowing seeds of discord in the church, who is asking people to follow some pet doctrine in the church. That's a gainsayer. What does the Bible say about a person like that? It says we should separate from people like that and should separate them from the church. Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions, that's dissensions, and offenses, that's stumbling blocks, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Avoid them. What does that mean? Separate. Don't allow them to be present among Christian brothers to create damage to the church. Titus 3:10 says the same thing. A man that is an heretic, that is a schismatic, or a man who is divisive after the first and second admonition, reject. Separate. Don't treat him as a brother in the assembly. Get him out. He's going to do damage to the church of Christ. And Proverbs 6:19 says there are six things that the Lord hates, and seven are an abomination to Him. And one of those is he that sows discord among the brethren. God says these people are not to be tolerated. We're not to have anything to do with them. We're not to listen to them. We're not to give them a platform. We are to separate out of loyalty to Christ and His church. The gospel separates. Gainsaying separates. The third thing is grime. Grime separates. 2 Corinthians 6:15-17. Grime is the unclean thing spoken of in this passage. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore? Why? Because. Wherefore? Because God the Holy Spirit is in us. Because we are His people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. This might be the morally unclean thing. This could also be the spiritually unclean thing. God says grime separates. Uncleanness among the people of God is cause for separation. God rebuked the Old Testament prophets for not separating the clean from the unclean. Ezekiel 22, 26. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the clean and the unclean. And I am profaned or dishonored, God says. I am dishonored among them. God says it's the preacher's requirement to keep lines of separation drawn. Because in a religious body, any assembly of the people of God, a school like this, a church like a Bible-believing church that most of you go to, sooner or later, Satan will see to it that his presence produces an uncleanness. It may be in the pulpit, it may be in the pew, it may be in both. And those who love the Lord are to separate unto the Lord in His holiness, to His holiness. The preacher's job, and this is what the controversy with God over the priests was, they didn't make any difference between the clean and idolatry. It's okay. You can be an idolater and you can worship God with the sacrifices of the temple at the same time. It's all okay. It's all the same. It's all the same God. It doesn't matter how you reach to Him. The Bible says otherwise. The Bible says God hates that kind of thought. And He hates the ministry of preachers. He hates the ministry of preachers who don't put a difference, a separation between the clean and the unclean. There's a controversy going on right now, and rightly so, in the Episcopal Church. Maybe you have read about it. It's most interesting. 70% of the practicing Episcopalians, I think there's some 70 million of them, it says, worldwide, some 70% of them are against the practice of the American Episcopal Church of ordaining homosexuals to the ministry. And the fight against it is led particularly by two African archbishops, one in Uganda and one in Nigeria. And they're saying that all the Episcopalians who disagree with this abomination should pull out of the church, and they're right. And they're trying to lead an act of separation. One of those archbishops in Africa said that U.S. church is drifting away from biblical authority. Luke Orambai, Anglican Archbishop of Uganda, says the problem in America and the Western world is they don't want to call sin, sin. They want to give it another name. We don't want to do this. Peter Akinola, the Nigerian archbishop who's leading this fight, says what God says is evil, those Americans say is righteousness. Where we see Scripture, they see the dictates of modern culture coming first. Orambai says decades of liberal interpretation of biblical texts and church doctrine have separated the Scripture from the power of God's hands in ways detrimental to American church life. I think lack of confidence about the Word of God in America comes from an interpretation where the Bible is not ultimate truth. And he said, if your brother decides he is not going to move and do right, you are sad and pained. You are walking away, not because you love it. You're walking away painfully and bleeding. He not only has a right position on separation, he has a right spirit toward it. And I would submit to you, my friends, that we also have to quantify separation by saying that God separates. God separates. He separates saints from sinners for all of eternity. Matthew 25, 31 to 34. The sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left, the one to glory, the others to hell. You know the passage. Matthew 25, 31 to 34. I don't have time to read it. God also separates himself from sinning people. That's what Amos 3:3 that Dr. Hankins read is all about. God separating himself from his sinning people. Separating himself from his sinning people. Now think about this just a minute. You may have heard people speaking scornfully of something they call secondary separation. They say you should never have to separate from a brother, only from wickedness, only from the root of the sin itself. And if a brother, a Christian brother, has allied himself with the wrong people, you don't have to separate yourself from him because he is allied with the wrong people. I believe that's totally false. Amos chapter 3 says it's false. Amos chapter 3 says God is a secondary separatist, if I can put it that way, without an offense to God. God was not participating with the idolatry of Israel, but God sent this lowly shepherd, farming prophet up to the people of Israel, from Judah to Israel, to say to them, the Lord's words are, two can't walk together except they are agreed. The Lord said that. The Lord said that in relation to His having to separate from His people who were not separated. And that's what 2 Thessalonians 3 is all about. And I don't have time to read that again. It's unnecessary. The Lord commands, this passage says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said, this is of God, he said, that you withdraw yourself from every brother who walks disorderly, out of rank, contrary to the order. What is the separation all about? It's about disorder. In this case, the disorder was their laziness, their refusal to work, their bad example before the heathen. He says, you're bringing reproach on the name of Christ, and brothers who are bringing reproach on the name of Christ, separate from them for the testimony of Christ, so others know that this is not what Christ approves of. But it's not limited to that. The disorder is any disorder. Any brother who walks out of the order, contrary to the Scripture, contrary to that which the Lord has said is right for His people, separate. That means separation from a brother. But yet, count him not as an enemy, this passage said. Admonish him as a brother. Restore him if you can. You don't make a big deal out of this. You don't go into print about this brother. It's not open warfare. It's just separation. He can't be tolerated. He can't be approved of. And hopefully that extreme action will bring him to an awareness of how unacceptable his behavior is. And so he will come back to the Lord. And then I would say, thirdly, very quickly, separation categorized. Why must it be done? Three basic things. For identification, there's an interesting passage. I've got to read a verse at least of this. And I wish there were time to deal more with this. After the golden calf incident with Moses and the people of Israel, Moses says, if I've found grace in your sight, Lord, the Lord had said, now you need to take them on toward Canaan. He said, Lord, now if I've found grace in your sight, if my people have found grace, how will I know, Lord, that you're going with us? After the way these people have behaved, after their idolatrous abomination, how can I know, God, you're still with us? In verse 16, wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? And he answers his own question to God. Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Lord, if you're with us, we're different from all the nations. We are separated. We're the people of Jehovah. And it is you, Lord, that separates us for your name's sake from all the people of the earth. We can't go, God, if we don't go as your separated people. We're not like the religious entities of all the people that we are going to be around. Lord, we have to be separate for identification as your people. Secondly, separation is for the purpose of protection. In Numbers 16, there was a rebellion of Korah and some of the other Levitical leadership. They said Moses has taken too much upon him. He needs to be more laid back. He needs to give us some of the authority. He's on an ego trip and so forth. There was rebellion against the leadership. And God cannot stand for that. God will not tolerate that in churches or any other Christian organization. And God said to Moses, I'm going to deal with Korah. Separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. He said, judgment's coming to these disobedient people here among the people of God. The rest of you, separate yourself from them, lest you be punished along with them. If you want to be protected from the judgment of God, if you want to be protected from the hand of God's dealing and chastisement that's going to come upon His people, separate from those who are the disobedient ones for your protection. It's for identification. It's for protection. Lot was told to leave Sodom for his protection. And also, thirdly, it's for the purpose of restoration. Ezra chapter 10, Zerubbabel had come back from captivity through a decree that Cyrus had made, allowing the Jews to go back to their homeland. And he came and he rebuilt the temple. And then later, Ezra the scribe, Ezra the teacher, said to the king Artaxerxes, we need the vessels that were stolen from the temple when Nebuchadnezzar took us all captive. We need to return those to the temple. And Artaxerxes and Ezra had a good relationship, and he was allowed to go back with lots and lots of people and lots of treasure. And after a journey of some 4 months, he got back to Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us in the 9th chapter of Ezra that the princes came to him and said, Ezra, we have a problem among the people of God. He just arrived. And the first thing he heard is, we have a problem. The problem, Ezra, is that we have a multitude of Jews here that have married pagan wives, and this intermarriage has taken place. And that was forbidden way back in the book of Deuteronomy, I think chapter 7, that they should not marry among the pagans. He says, we've got a problem. And so Ezra gathered all the people together and reminded them of what the Scripture said and the requirement that they separate. And he said to them in Ezra 10, verses 11 and 12, therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers. Do His pleasure. Separate yourselves from the people of the land and the strange wives. And then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as thou hast said, so must we do. What a wonderful response to the plea for separation. If you want to please the Lord, he said, you can't have these kinds of relationships. The holy and the unholy mixed together. And they said, okay, we understand. And we're going to do it because the Scripture has commanded it. Listen, all we know about Ezra's ministry, all we know about his ministry in Jerusalem is the ministry of the preaching of separation. Did you ever think about that? You read it. We don't know a whole lot more about him. That's what he came back to do. God used him for that task. Separation had to be practiced before restoration of right worship could take place. My friends, separation of the right sort follows getting right with God. Revival always produces separation. You read it in the Scripture every time. In Ezra's day or any other day, revival always was accompanied by separation. It was just part of it. Hearts that are right with God cannot stand the thought of being intermingled with the enemies of God, because the loyalty to God is so immense, so great, so overflowing, so intense, that we just can't tolerate disloyalty to the God we love. Proper separation does not produce a self-righteous spirit. If it does, it's not a proper separation. It is an egotistical thing. It is for ulterior purposes and not the purpose of God. It doesn't produce a hateful attitude toward those who have not yet come to understand the issues. that you understand by the grace of God and led you to separation. It will lead you to some long suffering and to some humility and some sympathy. But never allowing your emotions or your sympathies to get in the way of your doing your duty to God. To separating yourself out of loyalty to Him and to His Word. I think that much of the resistance today to proper biblical separation is occasioned by the proud and self-righteous spirit of a lot of separatists. People in congregations have known preachers who didn't handle the issues the right way. Or you've seen incidents of arrogance and of meanness and of a wretched, vile spirit that accompanies some of those who try to practice separation and go to unbiblical extremes. And they've said, people have said, well, that's what it is. That's the spirit is as wrong as the very thing they're trying to separate from. I don't want anything to do with those separatists. Well, unfortunately, sometimes the wrong spirit and the wrong attitude has discredited those who are trying to do the right thing. Separation is not something that somewhere down the road of life when you get to be head of a household and have to make decisions for your family, you don't suddenly pull something out of the bag and say, well, I'm going to be a separatist. It's something you start doing now. It's something you start doing every day. It's what you do and don't do on numerous occasions in your everyday decisions of life that determines whether in a long-term view of things at some crisis moment, you make the right choice and separate unto the Lord. And maybe at the expense of the understanding of your family and your friends. Maybe at the expense of a good job or whatever else. Here's what I'd like you to do with this message. I hope that somewhere along the way of life, when you have to make a decision on your own, when you're a graduate of this institution, left your home, established your own home, you're going to have to make some decisions about the kind of church you join or don't join. You're going to have to make a decision about where you give your money or don't give your money. You're going to have to make decisions based upon biblical understanding of the principle that loyalty to Jesus Christ demands separation unto Him and His Word, and often that is separation from traditions, family, background, convenience, ease, sympathy. There'll be a price tag with it. You will never separate without a price tag. But the greater price tag is not to separate and incur the Lord's displeasure and the loss of all of His blessing upon your life and the ruin and degradation of your family who stays in something that you should have separated from and that you might have survived because you have the knowledge of the Bible to do so, but it will be your children who will be swallowed up as Bob Shuler's children were swallowed up, all except for one now living. The price of not separating is far greater than the price that you will have to pay when you do separate. What I want you to do with this, remember it. Understand the biblical nature of it. These are not my ideas. I found these in the Word of God.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the University Chancellor, Dr. Bob Jones III. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.